This evening's scripture reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. That's Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
It's good to see you tonight. It's good to be with you. I see that we have young people making their way back from college for the holidays, and we're very glad to see you. It occurs to me, I've lived in places where everybody comes home for the holidays, and I've also lived in places where everybody goes home for the holidays, and those churches are often empty during the holiday season because everybody's gone back to their home, and it's a city congregation where people have come to work. But it's good to see you. I find it an interesting coincidence that my son and his girlfriend arrived today, and I'm speaking on children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Just a coincidence. Now, it really is just a coincidence in working our way through the book of Ephesians. If you've heard this before, please pretend you haven't. There was a father who went fishing with his son one day, and the son said to the father, "Dad, why is the sky so blue?" The dad said, "Well, don't rightly know, son." A little bit later, the boy said, "Dad, why do fish live in the water?" "Well, I don't rightly know that either, son." "Dad, why do squirrels bury nuts for the winter?" "Well, don't rightly know that either, son." Boy said, "Dad, am I bothering you with all these questions?" And the father said, "Of course not, son. If you don't ask questions, you can't learn anything." Sometimes I feel like that with my son. He asks questions and I just don't know anything. We're glad to see everybody here tonight. In the book of Ephesians, every relationship is challenged to be a different relationship because of Christ. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And they're supposed to love their wives as their own bodies. Children are supposed to obey their parents in the Lord. And parents are supposed to treat their children well and treat them well according to God's plan. Proverbs 30, verse 11 says, "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother." I suppose every once in a while, one of those generations comes around. Maybe we feel like it's every generation. I don't know. But I'm a little bit scared about generations coming up right now. Maybe it's just because I'm getting older. Mom used to teach me about one of the great things in America, and that was that we would have peaceful transitions of power. Every election down the road, I feel like we're getting farther away from that and getting closer to violence with transitions of power. We've seen a lot of protests in this latest election, and this is not a political statement on the outcome of the election. It's just an observation about what I see from, and what you see from, generally, people who are in the 20 to 30-year-old bracket. And I'm not indicting all of them. And by and large, it's just a few of them that have you seen in the protest, you understand. But I ask you to consider that sometimes when we get farther away from God in one generation, the next generation is even farther away from God, and they might be genuinely doing what they think is right and have a good moral conscience about them, but their conscience is so far removed from what God intended because they haven't had a generation or two of godly teaching. I think that's highlighted by a couple of things I've seen recently. Michael Shannon is an actor. I don't know who he is, but some of you might know who he is. I read an article where he's been on a promotional tour for a movie that he's done, and he was really upset about this last election, and he said that people who voted for Trump, well, it's just time for them to die, he said. He said, and I quote, "There's a lot of old people who need to realize they've had a nice life, and it's time for them to move on, because they're the ones who go out and vote for these expletives." He said, "If you look at the young people between 18 and 25, if it was up to them, Hillary would have been president." He says, "No offense to the senior citizens out there. My mom's a senior citizen, But if you're voting for Trump, it's time for the urn. In other words, it's time for you to have your ashes put in. And he said, and if your parents did that, then you're an orphan now. Don't go home. Don't go home for Thanksgiving. Don't go home for Christmas. Don't talk to them at all. Silence speaks volumes. Now, he probably embodies what a lot of Hollywood thinks and what a lot of young people think, but I dare say that I hate when I talk about young people in that fashion because I don't mean to indict everybody at all. But sometimes there is a generation, the scripture says, that does not bless its father and or curses its father and does not bless its mother. They just don't want anything to do with the way that mom and dad have thought. Now that, all politics aside, that's just an illustration. But sometimes that carries over into the godly realm, as all of us know, sadly, from one way or another. Children, Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, someone might say, I have parents that aren't worth obeying. I have parents that are louses. I have parents that haven't really cared for me. I have one parent that loved me and one that didn't. I realize that there's a lot of pain in subjects like this. There's a lot of pain when you talk about marriage for people who've been through bad ones. There's a lot of pain for people when you talk about parenting and children, when there's people who haven't had good children and people who haven't had good parents. And I don't mean to step on pain. I don't mean to cause any more wounds. I don't mean to do any of that whatsoever. What we simply mean to do is to teach God's ideal. In an era when people think there is no right and wrong, Paul boldly says, and make no mistake about it, in Paul's day, it was much like ours. People didn't think there was a right and didn't think there was a wrong. He says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We live in an era that people have called the postmodern era because we're past modernity, we're past the industrial age, we're past the Enlightenment thinking on to something else. Oxford Dictionary added about 2,500 words to their dictionary this year. Their word of the year was this, post-truth, a hyphenated word, post-truth. That is that we've gotten past truth. We don't think there is truth anymore. We're in an era that lives past that. The actual definition is relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. In other words, the facts don't matter. We don't need that for public opinion. Let's just appeal to people's emotions and their personal beliefs, and that's what will shape what we want. We don't need truth anymore. There is no right and there is no wrong. But Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. And it's not what we say when we say something like this. I used to take some young people on some trips. One time I took that group of young people to Scotland for a mission trip where we knocked on doors and passed out literature and so forth. We also did a little sightseeing at the end of the trip. We were in London. I always had a rule for these trips. I said, I had two rules. I said, rule number one, the leader, that's me, the leader is always right. And rule number two, if the leader is wrong, refer to rule number one. Now, I meant that, and I meant it for a couple of reasons, and it was best illustrated by this. Before the cell phone era, before everybody had digital communication with each other, there were about 12 of us in downtown London, and I was leading the group, and I went down the wrong street. Now, what if I had gone down the wrong street and everybody else thought, well, you know, he's wrong, and went their own ways? Well, we'd have been 12 people lost from each other and not knowing how to get back together in a city of a few million people without any way to contact each other. But they all followed me because, well, I told them the leader's always right. Now, that's a weak illustration of this, because when we follow God, he is always right. I was wrong and they followed me. It worked out well that time. It won't work out well if we try to say, well, we know better than God. There is a God who made us. There is a God who cares for us. There is a God who gave us the home for the training of respecting authority. When we don't learn to respect authority in the home, well, the jails are full of such people. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents, are older than you. Parents are older and they've been through more. I was talking with my dental hygienist the other day. Well, actually, you know how that goes. She was talking with me because my mouth was open with stuff in it. She was talking with me and talking about dealing with her children. And she says, yeah, I know. They think we were born 40 years old and stupid, like we've never been through anything. Well, sometimes that's the way it is. The Bible says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, Leviticus 19, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 31 says, the silver-haired head is a crown of right, is a crown if it's been found in the way, is a crown of honor if it's been found in the way of righteousness. You look up to the older people because they have some advice for you. Parents might not be perfect, but they do have some wisdom. And we learn to obey. Remember that submission is a virtue. And when we learn to obey our parents, we are much better off. Sometimes they might teach us some things that are not right. That's why he says, obey your parents in the Lord. Now that doesn't mean obey them only if they're Christians, but it means obey them as long as their instructions are not contradictory to what God instructs. If they instruct you to go shoplifting, if they instruct you to do evil things, if they instruct you to do all sorts of things to help them get ahead, to lie about things, to help them get ahead with government paychecks or something, that's not the thing to do. We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is just plain true. This is just the thing that you ought to do. And then he moves on from simple obedience to the idea of honor. In verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The first commandment with promise, well, that's lifted from the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. The first four commandments had to do with your relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The first commandment with a promise was honor your father and mother. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the way that promise is worded is this. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I think there might be two different components to that promise. One is individual. There's no guarantee, and I realize that Billy Joel sang only the good die young, but he was wrong. Generally speaking, good loving parents aren't going to give you advice that gets you killed soon. Generally speaking, parents are going to give you advice that help you last a little bit longer on this earth. And while there's no guarantee that some accident won't happen, at least you won't be putting yourselves in harm's way unnecessarily. Generally, your parents will tell you to avoid the places that are dangerous. Generally, good parents in the Lord will tell you to avoid the activities that are dangerous to your health and your well-being, and you just might live longer. About 30 years ago, I went to the funeral of a boy who was 17 years old and died because he was drunk at the time and in a vehicle. One of the comments that I heard from his family members was, "We never thought he'd make it to 18. He just wouldn't listen to what anybody said. We always figured he'd die by 18. And here he was, 17 years old, and in the casket in front of them, because he would not listen to good and decent advice." On the other hand, there may be a cultural component to this. The Israelites in Exodus chapter 20 are getting the commandments that are going to lead them through the wilderness to the land of promise, which they would be given because the sins of those people in the land of Canaan had come to full fruition in the sight of God, and the iniquity of the Amorites was complete, to get the idea of Genesis 15, verse 16, and God was going to drive out those nations because they were so wicked and give it to his own people. Well, here God says, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. When parents teach their children right things and children listen to those parents, the family is going to be strong. Cultural values are going to be strong. Social norms and mores are going to be strong, and they're going to be good for people. But when children don't listen, by and large, to those sorts of values, and they depart from godly things, the family breaks down. Philosopher after philosopher, psychologist after psychologist, and biblical theologian after biblical theologian, historian after historian, will tell you that when the family breaks down, society breaks down with it. Jails are full because of family breakdown. Now, I realize everybody has their own responsibility. But if you interviewed the people in jail, you'd find that a lot of them didn't have a good fatherly influence at home, or they had broken homes for some reason or another. And then when family breaks down completely, nobody learns any respect for authority. Everybody goes his or her own way. Everybody does what the book of Judges says. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. There's no respect for authority. It's not learned in the home. It's not learned in the court. You go to jail. You get out of jail. You still don't respect it. When an election happens, you protest it. When things happen that you don't like, you just do things your way. Everything breaks down when the home breaks down. Honor your father and mother. I'm convinced that there might be a distinction between obey in verse 1 and honor in verse 2 in this regard. When you're under 18 years old at home, generally you obey, well, because you like to eat. And you know mom and dad are the ones going to feed you. And generally, well, at least some people might be this way. Generally, you do that because you know, well, I can't go out there and make a living for myself. I can't run away and do this for myself. I can't. So you obey. But the honoring comes after you're out on your own and you're ready to go your own way. You don't have to listen to mom and dad. But you remember to honor them. I think I've told you before, when mom and dad first sent me off for a week without them somewhere, one of the last things dad had said to me as I went out the door was, "Remember your name." And I thought, how dumb do you think I am, Father? And what he meant, you know what he meant. He and mom had worked to have a good name in the community, in the church. A good name is better than precious ointment, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than gold and silver, Proverbs 22, verse 1. And he didn't want me messing up the family name. After I was older and out, I've always remembered that. Remember your name. Honor your father and your mother. There are other proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Proverbs 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 15, verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son despises his mother. He's saying, "Mom, I hate you," when he acts with foolishness. In Proverbs 17, verse 25, a foolish son is the grief of his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Remember Esau, of the twins Jacob and Esau. Esau went and took wives of the Hittite nation that was going to be driven out eventually. Two of them, two pagan wives, two wives that didn't have anything to do with the people of Israel, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis 26, verse 20 says, you love your children so much, and you never stop caring for them. And then when they make decisions that are against you, you feel hated, you feel despised, you feel overwhelmed. In some ways, I suppose that's the closest we'll ever come to feeling like God feels when we sin against him. We made those kids. We taught them better. We fed them. We raised them. We spent thousands of dollars on them. And now they're rebelling against us? And God feels, I made those people. I sent my son to die for those people. And now they're rebelling against me. His heart breaks, as does a parent's. Proverbs chapter 4, starting at verse 1, as is, a lot of first few chapters of Proverbs, is as if a father is speaking to his son. Hear, my children, the instruction of your father. Give attention and know understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Then he talks about when he was a child. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, my father also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. I used to tell my kids, when I'm teaching you this, it's because it's my job. It's because before God, I have to do it. And I may not like it, but I have to do it because it's my job before God. When I was young, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, my father said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Down about Proverbs verse 4, verse 10, he says, hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. It's just wise. It's right to obey your parents in the Lord, and it's just wise to honor them. And then in verse 4, he reminds us that parents have responsibility. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the training and admonition of the Lord. There are several things to notice there, and I'm running out of time, but I'll try to get these quickly. First of all, the job for spiritual training in the home belongs to fathers. In our area, in most areas where I've worked as a preacher, a lot of men leave that to the ladies because it's not the manly thing to do. Well, ladies, God bless you when you pick up the slack when the fathers don't do it. Somebody's got to pick up the slack, and thank you for doing it. But fathers, the leadership role falls to you. It falls to you to get the family devotionals together. It falls to you to make sure the children learn their scriptures. It falls to you to make sure they memorize. It falls to you to make sure they're to church on time. It falls to you. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And then you want to talk about the finest line ever to walk is to try to walk between disciplining them just enough and not provoking them to wrath. You can be too hard on a child. I've seen it done. I've seen a man with the best of intentions try and be as hard on his kids as they could so they'd turn out well, and not a one of them turned out faithful, and they all turned out rebellious, and his marriage ended up in shambles with a divorce. He was just too demanding. And then I've seen on the other end of the spectrum a 16-year-old boy who kept doing very dangerous things in apparent efforts to try to kill himself, and then he told me, it's just to get my parents to pay attention because they think they love me by letting me do anything I want to do. And I want them to pay attention and give me some discipline. Somewhere between there is the tightrope between not provoking them to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's discipline that sometimes needs to be involved. Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That doesn't mean you have to beat him with the rod. Sometimes corporal punishment might be necessary, never abuse. Some people think all corporal punishment is abuse. It is not so. Andrew was telling me earlier about their marriage and family teacher at Harding that was telling them, you know, when you have a 6 to 7 year old child, he doesn't understand reasoning. Don't go out in the street because there's cars out there and flesh is no match for steel and you'll be hit. They don't understand reasoning, but when you give them a little tap on the rear end, the pain goes right to their brain. They remember not to do that again. And you're not punishing them for abuse. You're not abusing them. You're trying to help them. I used to use that illustration about our son all the time when he was 2 years old and first tried to run out into a parking lot. And I gave him a little whack because a little talking to wasn't going to do it. Why did I do that? Because I didn't want him getting run over by a car. I loved him. He who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. While he's young enough, while there's hope, chasten him. And don't set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And then there's, of course, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. But listen, parents, don't give yourselves too much guilt about that, because you may have done everything that you can to train up a child in the way he should go, and that child still may have left the faith. You say, but it's in the Bible. Yeah, I know. But the Proverbs are generally true statements, not across the board all the time true statements. They're generally true statements. And there's a couple of places that illustrate that. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. But there have been people who found wives that didn't find such a good thing if the wife turned out to be bad. And if you're going to say that the Proverbs are always true every time, then you got a real problem in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Because you know what Proverbs 26, verse 4 says? Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. I forget which one of these comes first, but one of them says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. You know what the next proverb says right after it? Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So which one is absolutely true all the time? Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or answer a fool according to his folly? They're right next together in Proverbs 26. The idea is there's a general truth to be observed there. Look at it. The idea here is children need guidance and training. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The job of spiritual training is in the home. But we have a generation of millennials who haven't got that training in the home. In the last article I checked, probably three-fourths of them don't believe in God or don't have any kind of commitment. Why? Because they didn't have parents that believed in God, didn't have parents that taught them anything, and they didn't have parents that taught them anything. And so this generation is the most atheistic generation we've come upon. If we look at it right, it's a great evangelistic opportunity. If we can just find a way to reach out to the young people, if we can find a way to reach out to those 15 to 30 years old that haven't had any church background, never set foot in a church building, if we can find a way to show them there is love out there, there is truth there, there are things that are right, there is purpose in life, and you're not just an animal, maybe the suicide rate would go down, because it skyrockets among that age group right now. And why wouldn't it? Well, life is meaningless. We evolved from apes. We're going to nothing, and let's just kill ourselves. But if we can show them they've been made in the image of God, it's a great mission opportunity. I want to tell you right now that the United States of America, I remember growing up here and having missionaries come and saying, someday India will be sending missionaries to the United States. Well, I want to tell you, we're there. The northern United States of America particularly is one of the most needed mission fields in all the world. Everywhere I go, churches are shrinking. The older generation, the baby boomer generation that populated the church, is dying off. And younger people are coming up with no interest whatsoever because they've had no training whatsoever. We live in the mission field. And somehow we've got to figure out how to get the message to those who haven't been interested. I can't help but think that there are people who are interested, because I know that there are churches here and there who are sound in doctrine, and they're growing because they found the ways to put forth the efforts to interest the people in the same old truths of the gospel. And we want people to know this, that if you're a child whose parents haven't really been godly, If you're a child whose parents haven't really done everything you think that they should, now let me put a caveat here. I always told our kids, we're not perfect. We're doing the best we can here. But you got to follow us and trust us. But if your parents have really not tried and you've really not got any kind of guidance whatsoever, we want you to know that the Lord is always here for you, and God is always a perfect father. Christ is always the perfect elder brother, and you can be a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You were born once by corruptible seed to your parents, but you're born by incorruptible seed. When you confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are buried in the waters of baptism, you're born again, born anew into his kingdom, where he's your older brother, God is your father, and this father will never, ever betray you or let you down in any way. And we need to tell people in this millennial generation that if you haven't had good leadership at home, you can still make it. You're still responsible for your outcome. You can still be godly, and you can live a full and productive life in the service of the Lord and then go to heaven. It's a mission field, and we need to get that message out. Tonight, if you or a person who's not a child of God, we would urge you to do those very things. Confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you have done that but strayed away from the family, the loving Father, like in the parable of the prodigal son, waits on the hillside ready for you to come back so he can wrap his arms around you and forgive you if you'll repent and ask for forgiveness. If we could help you tonight, please come as we stand and sing.